The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. When I first saw the title that Leo had selected for this text today, I thought, what in the world is that all about? Where in this text does it say that? I'm used to Mark titling the sermons with something usually coming out of the text itself. And then as I began to look at it afresh and think, what can be said about the 23rd Psalm that hasn't already been written and said and repeated and devotionalized and internalized over and over and over? And the answer to that is probably not anything that you don't already know. But I did see Leo's point, or I think I did. Having it all, this particular psalm deals with want, lack. What is lacking in your life? What do you not have? What's missing? What do you think that you have need of that your Heavenly Father has not already provided? What area of your life is deficient? What thing are you missing? And where do you feel like there's a privation in your life? If you can think of something, it might be interesting to know as we kind of glance through this 23rd Psalm this morning to see whether or not it may have already been provided for you. You may really, in fact, have it all already. And in fact, if you look at the psalm, it's not only the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything. It's lacking of anything in two dimensions. One is in this life. There is no lack for anything we need all the days of our lives. And it is also God's provision where there is really no lacking in our lives throughout eternity. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The scope of this life, as well as the prospect of the life to come, are viewed in the psalm as valleys, two valleys, and a house. The valleys are referred to in the early verses, where it said, using the shepherd motif, and of course we all know King David was a shepherd in his youth. In fact, he was a shepherd all of his life because he ruled over God's people as a shepherd king, which is the ideal for kingship in the whole Bible. And David is seen as the ideal king, the one that is a shadow and a type of the true shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and rules over his sheep, that is, Jesus Christ himself. And so David the shepherd uses this shepherd motif, and he speaks of our lives and lacking things. By the way, this is a very personal psalm. Every pronoun in it is a personal pronoun. And so it's for the whole congregation, but I'm talking to each one of you this morning. This is your business with God to see what is there in your life lacking. The first valley he refers to is the valley of blessing. Blessing in the scripture is that which God pours out upon us and bestows upon us. It's the valley of blessing. It is the green pastures and the still waters. It is the place where God restores our souls. Notice that he doesn't talk about grazing in the green pastures, although I think that is implied, but he talks about lying down in the green pastures, resting in the provision of the Lord. And the reason I say this is the first valley mentioned is because where do you find the still waters and the green pastures but in a valley? Most of us have traveled enough in the western United States and certainly in other places of the world to where we know that phenomenon. The running waters, the rapids are in the hills and the mountains. The still waters is when it reaches the plain and it levels out. And the still waters are the places of restoring and refreshing. No hazard. They have come down through the mountains and the filtration process that takes place. And when they break into the valley and goes along, there is where the grazing and the irrigation is. That's also where the green pastures are. In the high mountain is the barren rock. But in the valley, there is the green pastures. And it is in this that the Lord restores us. So I think he's talking about physical provision. The Lord takes care of us physically. Now, we feel a sense of need because we don't follow what Jesus says. Jesus said, having food and raiment, be content. We have plenty of food and plenty of raiment and homes and everything else, and we're still not content. That feeling of lack in our life, that feeling that we don't have enough, maybe should be addressed as sin in our life rather than any genuine lacking. God gives us that which we need for our daily bread. He provides for us. But it's not just the physical. It's the spiritual restore. And that is the restoring of the soul. God gives us that. Do you ever realize that every impulse of joy, every assuasion of satisfaction, every breath of peace, every moment of contentment, ever exhilarating thrill in your emotional life properly comes from the Lord? If it doesn't, there is a perversity. There's a twistedness. There's a perversion in your life. The real thrill, the real joy, the real peace, the real comfort, the real contentment, the real satisfaction, the real pleasure in life comes from the Lord. And He provides it for us. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I can never read the psalm without seeing those words like righteousness and justice and mercy and goodness and hope and all of those. And every time I see one in my Bible, if I have a pen nearby, I put a big Cairo, Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Being led in paths of righteousness is nothing other than being led by Christ, who Himself is the way, the road, the highway to blessing and to holiness. The Lord has provided for us spiritually in the valley of blessing as well as materially. But the Lord also has provided for us in another valley. And that valley is the valley of the shadow of death. That's the valley of curse. In the Old Testament, the ultimate curse was being cut off. It was the curse of death. It's the ultimate. And we walk through the valley of curse. The Bible says that when we walk through that valley, it's the shadow of death. It is the feeling of the darkness and the dampness and the dankness of spiritual oppression. It can be discouragement, as simple as that. It can be a deep, dark depression. It can be a fear and an anxiety that just grips us and paralyzes us and renders us non-functional. That's the valley. That's the valley of the curse. That's the valley of the death. It might be a loss, an illness, It could be an oppressing person or an oppressing personality. It could be an oppressing situation. It could be a frustration so high you can't see over it. That's the place where the Lord is with us. He said, "Thou art with me." And ironically, here in the valley of the curse, we are reminded of the most supreme feature of the blessing. The most important thing in the blessing of the Lord is, "I am with you always, even to the ends of the time, the ends of the earth." That was the promise given to Moses, to Abraham, to Joshua, and over in the Bible, that God would be with us, and he would be with us in this valley. Now, we get comfort. The word comfort, of course, means strength, primarily. With fortitude, comfort, strength. We're strengthened, we are uplifted, we are upheld in this valley of the curse by the rod and the staff. Let me just mention those quickly. The rod in the Bible is a symbol of several things. It could be the rod that primarily David would think of that the shepherd had, which was a chastening instrument. It was an instrument of rebuke. It was to poke and to prod and to smack the sheep and to move them where they need to be. Have you ever felt the rod, the chastening rod? "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that is his." Do not despise the chastening rod of God. If you've ever been at that place in your life when you felt like you were being spanked by a loving father, that is what's going on here. It's the rod of chastening. But it's also the rod of authority, the rod of ruling. It's my privilege to preach at another venue off campus here in about an hour and a half from now. And my text then will be the 110th Psalm, in where we're talking about the reign of Christ. And in that passage, it talks about ruling with a rod of iron. And we find this phrase used over and over, and especially Christ is said in the book of Revelation to rule with a rod of iron. It is the scepter. It is the authority of God's leadership over our lives. You feel the rod of chastening less as you yield to the rod of authority more. And the staff. Wish I had time just to go off on a tangent on the staff. But the person in the Bible that's identified with the staff is who? Jacob. You study it. In the Bible, Jacob is the man who is known by a staff. Moses, of course, and Aaron had their rod, and we know about that kind of imagery, but it was Jacob as the staff. And why did Jacob lean upon a staff? It's because when he sought God and found God, God put a touch on his thigh and took his capacity to walk straight and walk in his own strength away from him, so that all the days of his life, Jacob, from his youth forward, had to lean upon a staff. And it was also a symbol of his pilgrimage. He was going, he was moving, he never arrived. Jacob would get to a place with nice pasture and everything. He would dig a well, he would be ready to he'd settle in for a, and then the enemies would come, and he would be once again pushed into the nomadic life of moving from place to place. And poor old Jacob lived his whole life believing the promises of God, but yet always being kind of pushed along a little further, always on his staff. He made his brag one time that he crossed the river, the Jabbok River. He crossed it with his staff is where it got him. Leaning upon the Lord, depending upon the provision of the Lord and not upon his own strength. And when you find Jacob last mentioned anywhere in the scripture, his last act upon earth was leaning on that staff. According to the book of Hebrews, leaning on that staff, worshiping the Lord. A That's where the Lord wants us, in the valley. He wants us leaning on that staff, worshiping Him. Not in our own strength of our own thighs and the sinew and the muscle and the grit and the grind of our own doing, but upon His power and upon His strength. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Let me just speak of one of those in the moment we have. The anointing of the head with oil is an incredible image in biblical literature. It comes out of the ancient Near East, and it has to do with that of selection and embrace. When someone is chosen, when someone is embraced, when someone is commissioned, there's an anointing that takes place. An anointing takes place in wedding ceremonies in the ancient, and it's principally with the anointing of oil. But the anointing means that somebody has been selected special to have an outpouring upon them, and it's symbolized by anointing. And there are several fluids that are used in the Bible for anointing. Oil, of course, symbolizes the blessing. It's found in the oil. It's the oil of gladness. It's the oil of God's anointing. It represents the Spirit of God upon our lives. But there's also the anointing with water, which is the cleansing and the purging. And then there is the anointing with the blood, which is the purification from sin and the atonement, the covering of sin. And the Bible expects that we have all been anointed with the oil, with the water, and with the blood. And this takes place in our lives by the work of the Spirit of God upon us, regenerating us, bringing us from death to life, and placing upon us this anointing. The cup always symbolizes blessing. In fact, Paul calls this cup the communion cup, the table that's prepared for us in the midst of our enemies. We're right in the middle of our enemies. The world and the flesh and the devil are right here in this room this morning, right here with us. But yet there is a victory, and there is a banquet, and there is an enjoyment, a feasting and a celebrating of victory and life at the table. And the cup overflows. And then surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. It's not just following along like a meek little lamb would follow the shepherd, but it is like the wolf would chase the sheep. There is the pursuit of goodness and mercy. That's what the Lord does to us. He pursues us. He finds us in our rebellion. He finds us in our escape. And He seizes and arrests us in our sin and rescues us from ourselves. And then finally, the provision for eternity. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David said in another place, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, David may have been talking about going up to the shrine to worship. There wasn't a temple at that point, but they had various shrines in various places, and he was beginning to develop the shrine there in Jerusalem. He may have been talking about that, very likely was in a very literal sense, but I think it went way beyond that. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That is our home. Like Jacob, we're nomads here. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're getting along with the staff. We're going through the valleys of curse and blessing. And the Lord is leading, and the Lord is with us. And He's moving us by His Spirit along. But the home, the arrival, is the house of the Lord. It's heaven. It's God's place. It's God's dwelling. God dwells with His people. The Bible says that God will catch His people up to a place that He has prepared for them. And that is Zion's hill. And that is the new Jerusalem. The dwelling place of God is with His people. And He takes His people to His dwelling place. And that is our hope. We, as Christians, have that hope, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You really don't lack anything, physically or spiritually, emotionally, that you really, really need. The Lord is your shepherd. You shouldn't want.